Yisroch. All right, let us start with the 11th step. And then we're going to move on to a very exciting parsha. The 11th step reads that we sought through prayers and meditation to improve our conscious contact with Hashem, praying only for knowledge of Hashem's will for us and the power to carry that out. In other words, we are seeking through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. That's the beginning of the 11th step. From all of the steps, I humbly propose that Judaism will differ from the way the step is presented. And I'm totally open to be fully wrong. No problem with that. If you guys think I'm wrong, we can discuss that. In my understanding, we connect to God. We improve our conscious contact with God through doing what God asked us to do. Many of us heard it many times, but we don't appreciate it enough. The word mitzvah means a commandment, and the word mitzvah means a connection. Being that we start out with the premise that God is infinitely greater than us, or using words in Kabbalah, God is be'ein aroich, greater than us. The gap between us and God is infinite, which might sound very depressing. Well, if that's the case, then how could we connect to something that is infinitely distant from us? And the initial answer is we cannot. However, God reached out to us. God created a path through which we could and should connect to Him. And what is that path? God's requesting of us to do certain things. Almost all of the commandments that God gave us as Jews and the commandments that God gave to the nations of the world, almost all of them are commandments regarding our behavior. Do this, don't do that. Now just think of a simple analogy. If there's this great king, by the very fact that he's human, he's already not infinitely greater than us. But nonetheless, relative to our world, imagine there's this great king. Or let's make it real. Think about President Obama. If he were to go to you and call you up, regardless if you're a Republican, if you're a Democrat, if you were to get a phone call from the president himself and he would ask of you to do something for him, that very ask is the connection. The very fact that he reached out to you and he requested something of you, the request creates a connection, whether you obey or not. You already feel, wow, look at that, he asked me to do something. And how much more so when you actually do exactly what you were asked to do. In other words, Judaism is based on the premise that we, on our own, not out of the lack of good faith, we as human beings are unable to reach out to God. The reason why we could and should connect to God is only because God reached out to us. And that request is the connection, is the potential connection that we could, or God forbid, not have with God Almighty. Forget not that prayer is a mitzvah. And the reason why we connect to God through prayer is because God requested of us to pray to Him. In other words, it's not that our prayer, our meditation per se has the ability to create a better bond with God Almighty. It is only because that God had requested from us to pray and to meditate. That is why our prayer and meditation will indeed enhance our connection to Him, but that's not exclusive to prayer or meditation. That goes to all of the commandments. This is very counterintuitive, because we, in our experience, the more external, the more behavioral, is less spiritual. And the moment we think about God, we think about something that is, you know, the most spiritual. And if that's the case, I will only connect to God through a very spiritual type of activity. And we use prayer or meditation as a good example of certain human endeavors that are a lot more spiritual than eating a kosher steak, which seems to be a lot more physical. Yes. I would not argue with your premise, but let's take it a step back. The reason why God is always available, that in itself is not the natural state. That's a miracle. That's the gift that God gave to us, that He made Himself available to us. Now, when God made Himself available, not by saying, I am available, He didn't do that. God told the nations of the world, and God told the Jewish people, let's speak about the Jewish people. God told the Jewish people that, guys, men and ladies and gentlemen, these are the ways that I would like for you to connect to me. This is what I would like for you people to do for me. Now we have a connection. The request itself is a connection, and it becomes a lot stronger when we actually fulfill, realize that request. Let's just start out from that. In other words, if I want to get closer to God, what do I need to do? Do what God requested of me to do. Does that make sense? The first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people is recorded in this week's portion. To the point that even though the Chumash, the Bible, begins with the account of creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? The wrong interpretation, but that's what people are familiar with. That should not have been the beginning of the Chumash. That should not have been the beginning of the Torah. Rashi, the classical commentator on the Chumash, and the Zohar, they all, and many others, they, two different generations completely. The Zohar is from the Tanoim, Rashi is many years later, but they both begin, when we're going to address this mitzvah in a moment, they make a point to say that this should have been the beginning of the Torah. Let's not even go in why was it not. But let's first understand what is the first commandment and why is the first commandment the first commandment. God did not take the first commandment, you know, arbitrary. There's something behind the commandment that we are about to explain which makes it the commandment of the Torah. The first commandment of the Torah, to a certain degree the most important commandment of the Torah. The mission statement, the face of all the other commandments. That God gave to the Jewish people. And what is the first commandment that God gave to the Jewish people? Huh? No. Procreating is the first commandment that God gave to mankind. He gave that to Adam and to Chava.
What was that?
The mitzvah of having children. Procreation. There were other commandments that God gave to individuals, like to Abraham, to Jacob, yes. Not to keep a calendar, but to create a calendar. So God, we are about to leave Egypt. So God tells Moshe to tell us as a people, as a nation, that this month should be for you the first month of the year, like any other commandment in the Torah. Without accepting the oral tradition, we have nothing. If you open up the Bible, even if you understand the Hebrew perfectly and you read it, without a interpretation or without any interpretation, nothing is clear. A typical mitzvah. This month should be for you the first month of the year. And therefore, like we pointed out many times, once a person accepts that God gave the written Torah, it has to be logically that God explained it. Even if you were to tell someone to do something, if you would instruct someone, the clearer, the better, obviously. And God Almighty, right, who created intelligence, the most smart, would not have given a book of instructions if the whole book is only the written word. It's simply, it's terrible. Nothing is clear. Nothing. There's no clear mitzvah. So let me just tell you what God meant as God told Moses what he means. And that tradition was passed down all the way to us. And this is what God told him. There are different heavenly movements. And we use them to count time. And there's a very deep mystical meaning for that. We'll get to that maybe later or maybe another week. In other words, we don't use the movements of the sun and the moon and all of the astros just as a, why not use that as a nice watch, since they're there already and they're moving already, but it's very significant that we use them to tell time. The movement of the heavenly bodies. And there are two luminaries that have a very strong impact on us. This, I'm not minimizing the fact that all of the stars impact the world, which is what astronomy and what astrology is all about. But the two most important planets, or they're called in the Torah luminaries, that impact us are the sun and the moon. And as we'll see soon, they represent and they channel very different spiritual energies into the world. The sun has a certain cycle that ultimately closes and then repeats itself. The cycle of the sun is a year, without getting into the detail. In other words, there's no such a thing as a solar month. It doesn't exist. When you compare the sun to the 12 astrological signs, there you have a solar month. It takes 30 days for the sun to go through one astrological sign. But vis-a-vis the planet Earth, it takes 365 days plus a bit for the sun to make one cycle. So there's a solar year, and then the moon, which is going to be the second luminary, the moon makes a cycle in almost 30 days. 29 days, 12 hours plus a bit. There's no such a thing as a lunar year. It doesn't exist. There's lunar months and there's solar years. Now, throughout history, many nations, many peoples used to use the sun as the paradigm for their time telling. I mean, they made a solar calendar, right? Including our society, the Western world, where our calendar is called today the Gregorian calendar, because there was a pope, his name was Gregory, that corrected a prior calendar, and he made a correction, and then he added a 29th day to February, and he just made the calendar be more precise, and that's a solar calendar. And then you have other peoples going all the way back until today. For example, the Muslims, they have a lunar calendar. And you'll notice, not that it's important, but Lamashal, when they celebrate the Ramadan, that it never falls out on the same time in our calendar. And every year it's going to be a complete different time. God commanded us as a people, the first mitzvah, that we are to make a calendar that combines both the lunar month and the solar year. And to create such a calendar, you have to be very well knowledgeable, both in astronomy and in math. It's not as difficult as it might sound, but there's a lot of knowledge that one has to have in order to make the calendar. God taught Moses that knowledge. And that knowledge was called a secret, aside of the more mystical reasons. This was the only part of the oral Torah that was not written down until around 900 years ago. It's called Soid Ha'Iber, the secret of the calendar. For reasons, for obvious reasons, for mystical reasons, the first Jewish codifier that put it in a book was the Maimonides. But he put it in a book hundreds of years after we already have a fixed calendar. Today we're not living at a time, we don't make a calendar. The calendar was made until Mashiach is coming. But this took place around 1600 years ago. The Torah was given 33 plus 100 years ago. So from when God gave us the Torah until 1600 years ago, every single month, we, the people, had the responsibility. We, the people, meaning the Jewish court, the Jewish Supreme Court, had the responsibility of establishing legally when the new month begins. Like tonight, last night was Rosh Chodesh. If you saw tonight, right after sunset, you saw this beautiful crescent of a moon, but there is in every 29 and a half days, the moon and the sun completely align, and to the naked eye, the moon won't be visible. Every day, the moon goes farther than the sun, 12 degrees. That's the more or less 30 days. In other words, 360 is the numbers of degrees that we decided on. And 360 divided by 12 is how much? It's 30. The moon and the sun go apart every day 12 degrees. So more or less every 30 days, it gives a full circle. And the moon goes from being under the sun to being farther from the sun until it goes back under the sun. The details, we're not going to focus on the details tonight, but just the idea that the first mitzvah was we are to establish a calendar. The calendar is going to be established by aligning both the lunar and the solar orbits. Why is this the first mitzvah? I'm sorry? Okay, very good. Many commandments depend on time, not all of them, but many of them depend on time. And let's also clarify something else, that mitzvahs that are connected to the weekly cycle, no one needs to establish the weekly cycle. When God created the world, God, there was a Sunday and a Monday and a Tuesday, a Shabbos, and then God decided that that cycle should repeat itself. As we see today in the world, nowhere in the world is there a people that they have an 8-day week or a 10-day week. Think about it. Why not? Everyone has a 7-day week. Because God created the world 6 days. God rested on the 7th day. And after that, and many mitzvahs are connected to that weekly cycle, like Shabbos. For that, we don't need a calendar. And then there are many commandments that are not time-bound at all. But correct that there are many mitzvahs that are connected to the months and to the years. Right, the Jewish yearly cycle, you have Pesach and Shavuot, all the Jewish holidays, and derivatives from those holidays, and you can't establish a Jewish holiday based on a month if you don't know when the month begins. One of the biggest miracles that happened in our people, which is amazing, is that we never debated the calendar. Think about that. Today we have a fixed calendar. We just take it for granted. 1600 years back, it was the Jewish Supreme Court that decided which day is Rosh Chodesh. It was they who decided on a yearly basis if the year should have 12 months or 13 months. Think about how many other areas in Judaism that there's a little differences. Not major differences, but little differences. No one has two Yom Kippurs. Not about, no, it's not so simple. It's not simple. It's not to know. I can give astronomy class, but it's not. Actually, the Talmud records a few times that Rav Gamliel, the head of the court, had one day Yom Kippur. The story that's recorded in the Talmud is that there was a Rabbi Yehoshua ben Hananya. It was one of the great chevre. It was a great chevre there. So Rav Gamliel was like the leader, and there was Rabbi Akiva, and there was Rabbi Yeshua, and there was Rabbi Eliezer. So Rabbi Yeshua was 2 days off. 2 days off. That was terrible. Rav Gamliel tells Rabbi Yeshua, on the day that you think it's Yom Kippur, you're coming to visit me, carrying your wallet and walking with your stick, breaking Yom Kippur. And he did that. Because he only disagreed in theory, but he accepted the ruling of Rav Gamliel. Thank God. If not, there would have been chaos. Not the mystical reason, the literal reason why this was kept a secret is because they were afraid that if everyone knows how to make a calendar, if you guys want, one night we can just learn how to make a calendar. I can make copies. In 1 hour, we will all be able to make calendars. It's not that complicated. The problem is, if everyone knows how to make a calendar, it's inevitable that sooner or later, one group will be a little bit off than the other group. And that will be a disaster. And then 2 Pesach. Imagine. And it's bad enough that in Israel, there's 1 day here, there's 2 days, but at least everyone is consistent. So they kept it a secret. That's the literal reason why it was called the secret of establishing the calendar. Not to hide information. They didn't want everyone to know how to do it because everyone would have an opinion and there's going to be chaos. And there was never chaos. But, very practically, this is the first mitzvah. Being that many mitzvahs are dependent on time, you have to have I got to know what time it is. But it has to be much deeper than that. Here we go. So we learn in the Zohar, and now it became already a physical, scientific fact. But this is written, we have this written 2,000 years ago, just written, recorded, that one of the ways we interpret the first verse in the Torah, when it says, Bereshis bara Elokim, the meaning of that those words, amongst other meanings, is that the beginning is a creation of God. It's God created Bereshis. God created the beginning. God created time. And we spoke about this many times. Actually, time and space is the same creation. Time is a more spiritual space, and space is a more physical time. Even, you have to just get used to these thoughts. When people think about time, so there's the past back there, and then there's the present, and then there's over there in the future. I'm traveling through time. It's a space. It's an expansion of time, which allows movement to happen within it, very much like physical space, which is an expansion of space, which allows things to go from here to there. It's just not tangible. It's a more spiritual time. When people learn Kabbalah, you learn that space was created after God created Chachma and Bina, which are the higher of the 10 spheres. Space comes from the lower 6 emotional spheres. But any angle you get to it, time and space is all the same. But when God created the universe, first He created time, and then He created space. What is the purpose of all the commandments? Let's go back to step 11. That I'm seeking through prayer and meditation to what? To improve my contact with God. But thank God, the step doesn't end over here. Because the goal isn't for me to get a better contact with God. That's very important. But why do I want to have a better connection to God? In order to do in this world what God wants me to do. Well, the ultimate goal, as it's underlined in Kabbalah, of creation is for us to bring God into the world. For us to bring holiness into our lives. By doing things that are godly and not doing things that chase God away. Bringing God here begins by bringing God into time, by sanctifying time. Many people understand that it's good to have a space that's holy, which is what a synagogue is. And we spoke about this, it's good to repeat it. You know, people can challenge you, why is a synagogue holy, or why is Israel holy? Isn't God everywhere? Isn't everywhere holy? What's the answer to that? Huh? However, there are certain laws of certain behaviors that one cannot do in a synagogue, you can do out there in your home. Just the wording is that God is everywhere, but God is not revealed everywhere equally. And wherever God is more revealed, we call that the place is holier. Wherever God is more concealed, the place is less holier. Same thing goes into time. When we speak about a holy time, like Shabbos Kodesh, yeah, what about Sunday? God is not in Sunday? No. God is in all times. But there are certain times in the week, in the year, that God is more available. God is more revealed. That also has to be explained. What does it mean that God is more revealed? What does it mean to you when they tell you God is more revealed? You're expecting to feel some type of feeling? What does it mean to you that God is more revealed? All right, more commandments that day. I'm not going to deny that. What does it mean, better connection? Just, I want to, what does that mean? Just explain what it means for you. Because many people have different images in their mind. What do you mean a better connection to God? What does that feel like?
The ability to feel like you're, whatever you're saying, your communication more there than it is on another day. The ability to get, not necessarily something back, to get something over more deeply.
Let me tell you one way that Hasidus answers that. It's good words to understand. God being more revealed would mean that we would see divine providence easier. When we see God's hand in our lives without having to look deeply, that's one of the ways of explaining what does it mean that God is more revealed. Like, for example, when it says that Israel is holier than all the other parts in the world, what that means is that it's easier for you to see the divine providence in Israel than in the rest of the world. And in Israel itself, the four holy cities is even easier. There are so many stories of freak encounters, chance encounters that happened by the Western Wall. Now, obviously, you can see divine providence every day, and we should look for it. It's just, it's easier to see it. And if a person is finding a lot of, wow, look at that, that had to have been God's hand. Just seeing how things are happening in a certain way, when we realize how beneficial they are, the blessing of it, the miracle in it, that's one of the ways of we explaining that God is more present. Another interpretation about more commandments is when we are doing more of what God wants from us to do, that means that we're holier, we're more connected. Not because of the feeling that I have, because feelings can be very dangerous. There are many feelings that we have that could be coming from our godly soul, and I'm not saying that we don't have that ability, but we're not tzaddikim. Many times a person can have a very, very strong experience, emotional experience. Could be there's no holiness in that at all. Could be. It's a very confusing world. There are certain experiences that we can have that can be a mixture of holy things and unholy things. One thing is for sure, that when I am aligned with God, when I am doing what Hashem wants me to do, there's more Kedusha in my life. So one can word that if there's a certain time or place where there are more commandments connected to that time or place, that means that God is more revealed there. God is more comfortable there. God is getting more what He wants in that environment. Things are happening exactly the way they want it to happen. He's there, whether we see it or not. But ideally, we should see it as well. And let's close the parentheses, and that's another interesting discussion. So first of all, having a mitzvah of sanctifying time, of establishing which day is the beginning of the month. You know that the first day of the month is holier than the rest of the month. And not only are we making the first day of the month holy, how do we know which day is the first day of the month? By knowing all of the movements of the sun and the moon. By becoming aware more of time. And having the wisdom of understanding, well, in this time, this will be here and that's going to be there. And God wants that in the beginning of the month, when things are aligned, there's a special holiness to that. To a certain degree, you elevate, you sanctify all of time when you establish Rosh Chodesh. Because you're touching it, you are aware of it, you're thinking about it, you're using it in your calculations. So sanctifying time, like sanctifying space, is the goal of all the mitzvahs. But it's much more than that. It's not only that bringing God into reality, beginning with time, so making time the way God wants the time to be organized, is the first mitzvah. We do it by aligning the sun and the moon. God wants that when the sun and the moon are aligned, that's when you have the beginning of the month. Now let's understand something. The sun, aside of it being a sun, the sun represents something. And the moon represents something. And we Jews, who are the opposite, thank God, of all paganisms, many people wrongly can look at us and say, wow, we worship the sun, we worship the moon. Do you know that we make a blessing on the sun every 28 years? And we make every month, there's a very special prayer that is called Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the month. We make it, according to Kabbalah, only after 7 days from the beginning of the month, but before the middle of the month. Really, legally, you can do it from the third day of the month to the middle. We only do it after the seventh. We ideally do it after Shabbos, Motzai Shabbos. It's called Kiddush Levana. Yeah, thank you, not Kiddush HaChodesh, Kiddush Levana. And what does it look like? You have a bunch of Jews with hats. They're looking at the moon and they're praying. What does it look like? You're worshiping the moon, God forbid. You know, there's so many customs this is a rabbinic law. Every month to sanctify the moon, at the end of it, we shake our tzitzis. So one of the reasons for that is that if a person is observing us, they should not think that we're worshiping the moon. The tzitzis represents all of the commandments. That's another, we spoke about this a couple of years ago. So we want to make it very clear, no, we are connected to God. We're not worshiping God or the moon. What exactly are we doing? And you should know that this prayer that we make in the beginning of the month is very much connected to this mitzvah. It came from the mitzvah. The mitzvah to make the calendar is only on the Jewish court. So we don't really have an opportunity, we the people, to participate in it. So the rabbis gave a mitzvah connected to remind us of the obligation on the court to make the calendar that every month we should sanctify the moon. What does it mean? What does it mean to sanctify the moon? Kiddush Levana. What exactly are you making holy? Yeah, how are you making the moon holy? By giving the moon respect? Are we supposed to give the moon respect, or are we supposed to give God respect? Who are we respecting? Very good. So that's a very important point. But let's first go to the sun and the moon. What is the sun and what is the moon? And this is the Kabbalah has a lot about this. There's a verse that says, Kishemesh Umagein Hashem Elohim. The long short story is that the sun and the moon, the reason why in the physical world there's a sun and the moon, is because spiritually there's two very different type of divine energies that come into the world. The sun is, so to say, the physical manifestation of one. The sun is the manifestation of the name Hashem, the name that we do not pronounce. And the moon is the manifestation of the name of Elohim. No. Also, but that's not the point in this case. And you'll notice that this Hashem Elohim is a big theme in Judaism. Shema, if you ask a person, what are we proclaiming when we say the Shema? We're proclaiming that God is one. For that you would say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad. But that's not what we say in the Shema. Or that's not the only thing we say in the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. How do we end Yom Kippur? By saying seven times, Hashem Hu Elokim. There's some emphasis that we keep on making, that we want to make a point that Hashem and Elokim is the same. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Hu Elokim. That's exactly what they did when they made the calendar. They are aligning the sun and the moon. And that's exactly how we sanctify the moon. But what does that mean? Very good. So let's just word it in different ways. So one way of wording it is that the name of Hashem, the word Hashem means the name. And it's referring to the name of God that we're not allowed to pronounce, even in prayer. Spelled with a yud and then a hey and then a vav and then a hey. Hashem sometimes represents God's compassion. The name Elohim represents Hashem as he appears to be very judgmental. Let me just word this in different ways. When God created the world, going back to the beginning of a mitzvah, there is this paradox. On one hand, we can only exist if we're connected to God. Our very life is from God. If we're disconnected, we're not living. On the other hand, if the connection is too strong, if God is revealed in our world, then we lose the freedom of choice. And in order to allow the world as we know it, and a big part of that is for us to choose God, God has to be hidden. That's another way of wording God's judgment. God judges himself. God restrains himself. It's like when a compassionate father is watching his child, or mother watching her child acting out, they really love them, but they have to hide their love. They have to judge, meaning they have to conceal their real feelings, and they have to take a certain, what appears to be a very judgmental, a very strict reaction in order to align them, in order to get them back in check. So whenever God is not revealed, God is hiding. That is called God interacting with the world through the name of Elohim. God is hidden. Whenever God's light is shining on us, that's called the name of God. Now, even when God is hidden, there is a certain amount of we're still alive. As bad as things are, I'm still breathing. So we use the sun and the moon as those examples. Really, the moon doesn't have its own light. The light that the moon gives to the world is coming from the sun. But it's not the light of the sun. When the sun is lit up, the world is its day. And at night, when the moon is visible, it's dark. Dark means that there is a lack of light, but there's a little bit of light. It's a beautiful light, but there's a little, it's very weak. It's like a whole different quality of light. So really, this world is very much connected to Elohim, or to the moon. It's a dark spiritual place. There's a little bit of light. If you really look for God, you might find Him every now and then. And then even on that, you'll have question marks. But you can connect to God. But we don't have the sun. Part of God being concealed would mean that we disconnect nature from God. It's nature, it's natural. The very aligning the moon with the sun would mean that when we look at something natural and we become very aware that this is God's direct doing, not who knows how many years ago, whether it is 6,000 years ago or 15 billion years ago, God put a certain system into motion and it's running on automatic pilot. No, no, no. When we say that this, even if it's natural, this is God's doing, this is us acknowledging that the moonlight is really the sunlight. It's the same light. And who cares if it's reflecting off the moon? And who cares if it's weaker than the sun directly? It's all the same light. Acknowledging that something natural is from God is very difficult for us. It's very easy for us, if we are believers, that when something miraculous happens, to say, wow, I really saw God. How did you really see God? Because something unusual happened. A miracle happened. Something that should not have happened happened. Aha, I saw God. How about when you did not see anything unusual? Everything is usual. If we would be on a higher spiritual level, we would see the same God in that also. Right? Because everything is from God. The problem is that the very fact that it became a law of nature, that conceals godliness. It appears to be some type of arbitrary, automatic law of nature. And it's not. You know, the Talmud in Yerushalmi says beautifully that what's a Jew? A Jew is someone who puts a seed in the earth, and he prays to God that it should grow. That's a great description. A Jew is not someone who doesn't plant and prays for God for it to grow. That's not Jewish. On the other hand, when you put the seed in the ground, and by the laws of nature, you put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow, that's also not a Jew. You put the seed into the ground, and instead of your mind view, your world view being, well, now that I put it in the ground, by the laws of nature, it's going to grow. Absolutely not. Who is the law of nature? God is the law of nature. So put the seed in the ground and turn to God and pray, God, make the seed grow. Not, and the other guy who didn't pray, his seed won't grow. His seed will grow. But for that person, God is concealed. And I want to reveal God. I want to be aware of God beginning in me, that when I look at something natural, not miraculous, I should see God. I should be aware that the moon light, when the moon is totally under the sun, I don't see any light. And when I do see light, where is the light coming from? It's coming from a much greater light source. All of nature is coming from a much greater light source. But for some divine reason, which is for us to have freedom of choice, the intensity of the sun is concealed during night, during the exile, but we get to see the moonlight. And the acknowledgement that the moonlight is the sunlight, the acknowledgement that it's God's light, we sanctify the moon. Yeah, we sanctify nature. We change, we choose to view nature as something godly and not as something natural. And this isn't one mitzvah. This is like the mission of all of the mitzvahs. This is what all the mitzvahs are about. For us to bring God into the world. And one can say, God is in the world already. You're not bringing Him into the world, but you have to be aware of it. And how much more important was that mindset to be introduced to us in the middle of all those miracles? Don't forget, we were living in a miraculous time in the portion of the week. We went through already 9 plagues. And they were still coming. It was going to be the 10th plague. And then after we left Egypt, the miracles didn't stop. So I'm not talking about the manna falling from the heavens. It was miraculous the first time. But when it started to repeat itself, it became then natural. But I'm talking about those events of leaving Egypt, which were not something that repeated itself for 40 years. The miracles by the splitting of the sea. So we started, our relationship with God began with miraculous. That's very unhealthy. It was necessary, but we needed to right away mature out of it. Because if the relationship is based on miracles, then what will happen when there are no more miracles? How would we feel about God? It would be a big downer. So right away, Moshe Rabbeinu, in Egypt, God tells him to introduce the first mitzvah. The basics, the beginning. You want to get connected to God, you're going to get connected to God not when there's a miracle. You're going to get connected to God when you acknowledge that the natural is godly. Exactly. Now, where you.
And then you're connecting to them.
Much more connected.
Like, you feel like you're not connected unless, like, you're going out on a date.
There you go. No question about it. Now, the reality is that most people begin off that way. So when people say, you know, why aren't there any more biblical miracles? Because we matured. You know, shame on us if we would need that. In the beginning, we need that. After all those years in exile, we were spiritually dead. We needed to be inspired. No one is against miracles. It's awesome to have a miracle. May God make miracles to all of us. But the relationship cannot be built. The connection to God cannot be from miraculous. But for that, we have to grow. And how do we grow? By doing a mitzvah. By doing. We do a mitzvah, we grow. I want to give you another example of aligning. You know, this idea of the moon, it's a natural phenomenon. The moon aligns with the sun. But this alignment of something lower, aligning with something higher. Ultimately, we are supposed to align with God. Like, why do we rest on Shabbos? What does it say in the Chumash? God told us to rest on Shabbos, so we should be like Him. God says, I create on 6 days and I rest on the seventh. So you create on 6 days and rest on the seventh. We are aligned with God. We are on the same page. What was that? Correct. So, since it's God's special day, God wants it to be our special day. If I could align. God puts on tefillin, we put on tefillin. Everything is aligned. The Talmud says that, whatever that means. Look at the second mitzvah. What was the second commandment? Now that we have a calendar, so God commands us that on the 10th day of the month, so now you're going to have a month, and the 10th day of the month, everyone is going to take the Egyptian idol. They used to worship the land. Because they also had spiritual experiences, but they were not that holy. And they had those images that they saw some type of supernal lamb, as there's a supernal bull, and there's a supernal ox, and there's a supernal lion, and the eagle. You have all these types of, but they was confused. And they thought that there's some type of divinity in a lamb, and the earthly lamb is the manifestation of a god. So God tells us to take their god and to let them know 4 days in advance that we're going to slaughter your god, we're going to slaughter a lamb. And here is I just want to focus on this mitzvah. And God says like this, we're supposed to prepare it, we're supposed to roast it, and God tells us how to eat it. So God says like this, kacha yoichlu, I say, this is the way you should eat it. In those days when people ate, they ate on the ground. They had carpets. They didn't have tables and chairs. So in order for the food to be clean, when people ate, they did not wear their shoes. All of their exterior clothing was not on them. Because if not, they wore shoes when they went on a long hike. So God tells us that not only are you to pack your bags before you eat the Pesach in Egypt, have everything packed, and get dressed for the journey. You should be wearing, your belt should be on, and you should have your walking staff in your hand, and your shoe should be on. And you should eat it in haste. And eat it quickly. Why? Why couldn't we just sit down and have a nice steak? You know, the wisdom of time normally is to live in the moment. You know, the certain people, they're never relaxing because they know that in an hour from now they have to do X, Y, and Z. Okay, that's in an hour from now. Going back to the first mitzvah to make a calendar, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe says that one, the first mitzvah is for a person to be organized, to make your own calendar. And organization means that you get more out of time. And he said like this, no one can add more than 24 hours in a day. But ironically, when people are organized and they say that from 8 to 9 will be dedicated for this activity, and from 9 to 10 or whatever the day, and if you during that time only focus in on that project, you'll be a lot more successful on time. We knew the plague is happening at midnight. That's what God told Moses. He told it to them, he told it to us. So if it was 10 p.m. and I'm having my carbon Pesach steak, why can't I eat it the way I would normally eat, get comfortable and eat? It was to take away the pleasure. God didn't want us to have the pleasure. Well, I think just eating it up shows that we are rejecting their belief system. It was that we're slaughtering, not eating. The idea of eating is that in everything there's something good. And what does eating do? When you consume something, the good you retain and the bad the body expels. It means that everything in the world is good and bad. And our mission is to get involved whenever it's kosher and to take the good, even when it's kosher, it's not all good. Take the good and expel the bad. But there the goal was more the slaughtering of that animal. Then don't waste it. Then you might as well eat it. Maybe that's the logic. If it's already here and it's kosher, eat it. What else would you do with it? Well, they needed to finish it by midnight. But, you know, when did they slaughter it? When it got dark. So if you tell a person today you have 6 hours, or you have 5 hours, or 1 hour, you can still sit down and relax and have your meal, have your supper, and then go on. So that's the big question. What was the rush? And the way Rashi words, they needed to eat it not in a confused state. They had to be rushing. You know, these anxious people, including me, I'm saying that's, you know, you can't just relax. That's right. But they were not going out before midnight. If you know, right now is 8:45, if you know that something is going to happen midnight, a big change, but until midnight, what are you going to do? Correct. So let's say we didn't have a watch. So from a little bit, we knew more or less what time it is. Yeah, but we were going into a seconds or minutes that we might have been off. We're not off more than that. So I'm going back to the 11th step, that a Jew connects to God by action. See, God told us that we're leaving Egypt. You know how long God was telling us we're leaving Egypt?
400.
No. 400. Well, no. For at least for 1 year. No, God came to Moses exactly a year before we left. And when he came to the Jewish people, he told us that God is taking us out of Egypt. And we believed him. And what happened right afterwards? Things got a lot worse. And then the plague started. And during every plague, Pharaoh was screaming, "You guys, I'm going to do whatever you want. You guys want to leave? Just pray to God. Take away the plague and then whatever you want, I'm here for you." Moses prayed, the plague was over, and Pharaoh went back. So after this happened many times, naturally, Moses came down and he said, "Guys, this is the last plague. What do you think went through the minds of the people?" In Yiddish, "Ode ya, ode nisht." You know, maybe yeah, maybe not. Let's wait and see. But the waiting and seeing is not good. He told us this is the last plague. And by midnight, we're going to start. We didn't leave Egypt until the next day, midday. Just to have the time zone. Midnight was when the plague hit. Midnight was when Pharaoh's firstborn died. Pharaoh panicked. He thought he's going to die. He was the firstborn. Pharaoh, with his advisors, went running to find Moshe and Aaron. And he told them, "Go! Take everything you want." And he gave. Plus. And whatever he forgot to give then, he went with him. He went chasing after us later. But we were in Egypt. The very fact that in 12 hours, from midnight until the next day, midday, all of the Jewish people, millions of people, 600,000 males from 20 to 60, were all together by the boundary, by the extremity of Egypt, and we left Egypt midday, that alone is a miracle that we got mobilized that quickly. In other words, we started to leave midnight, but we were leaving, you know, from one neighborhood to another neighborhood in Egypt. When did we leave Egypt? The next day. The 15th day, in the middle of the day we left, we crossed over the boundary from Egypt to outside Egypt. But Moshe told us what will happen. People believed and people didn't believe. And even if you believed, a very good rule, it's important for you to take action when you have a belief. Belief without action can be an illusion, can be your imagination. God wanted us not only to believe that we're leaving, but to do physical things that demonstrate that we are about to leave. And this is a big truth in our lives. And it's a very important Jewish principle of belief. On one hand, belief is everything. Belief is the base of the whole Torah. But belief without action won't change the world. Won't do anything. You know, there are many times in life that we have to take a step. Most of the times, the step that we take are rational steps. Should work. Makes sense it's going to work. There are certain times in all of our lives, one way or the other, that we are faced with decisions, that if we're going to take a step, we can call that a step of faith. You know, these images, you're by the cliff, and you have to step off the cliff, and only after you step off the cliff, then a new road is going to appear. This is the truth in all life, if it is even in secular things, in business, sometimes you have to take a step. You have to do it. You believe that God is going to help you, you just don't see it. And when you take that step, after you took the step, a miracle happens. And then you figure out that it wasn't really a miracle, it was a natural thing. And slowly the inspiration of God gets weakened. But there's a certain magic in doing an act of faith. There is no magic that you'll create with faith, ever. You believe. Shkoyach. I'm not minimizing belief, but being that the goal is to connect to God as the principle, we connect to God by doing things. Action without belief is also lacking. You have to have the faith. But when you do an action, in other words, they needed not only to, probably what Moses is saying is true, they needed to believe so much that they're about to leave, that belief needed to be expressed physically in their dress. When they're eating the Karban Pesach, they're eating it like a traveler. Even if they were eating at 9 p.m., it needed to be apparent physically, the way they dress, that they are going to leave. We are leaving. Our bags are packed. My shoes are already on my feet. Now I can eat the Karban Pesach. That's a big truth in life. Faith that is brought down into action is the most powerful thing in the world. And that in itself brings the redemption. This is the truth in our lives. I was saying many different classes over here that Kabbalah and Hasidus points out one important rule. And I mean, there's endless interpretations. There's endless different angles that we can analyze this with. But the stories that we're living with this week, in other words, last week, this week, next week, the story of the leaving of Egypt is the foundation, is the blueprint for redemption. Not only of the past, every redemption that ever happens in the world, for it to be a real redemption, and let's make it personal, we are all stuck in certain areas and we're trying to be freed from one thing or many things. If we want to get an insight of how to go about it, you'll find it in this week's portions. And just this concept, that the final step, after doing everything that needed to be done, we're finally by the threshold, and we believe that we will get healed. We believe that we will be freed. You have to start acting like a free person. You have to start acting it out. Action. It is action. And in the context of religion, in the context of getting more connected to Hashem as a Jew, doing a mitzvah is what's going to make us more consciously connected to God. And more connected to God, particularly with this understanding of this first mitzvah. that all of the mitzvahs are ultimately here to bring God into to connect God in the world. So when we say that in the future God is going to be revealed in the world, and the Maimonides says that between now and the days of Mashiach, nothing is going to change. No laws of nature will change. Exactly. That's the whole point. Our understanding of the Messianic era is not that it's going to some type of angelic figure is going to come down into the world and everything will be different. That cannot be true. Because that means that the world until now was a world devoid of God. The world is filled with God now. God is everywhere. Nature is God. Or going back to this beautiful mitzvah that we have, rabbinic mitzvah, to be mekadosh de levana, to sanctify the moon. The Talmud says that whoever sanctifies the moon, is that person is receiving the face of the divine presence. Ki'ilu mekabel p'nei ha-shechina. What does that mean? What's the shechina? You know what the shechina is? Everything that we know. The entire universe is a manifestation of God. The problem is with us that we don't see that this is the shechina. Any existence is a revelation of God. What is existence? What is reality? God revealing Himself in a certain way. So the existence of a spiritual world is the Shekhinah of the spiritual world. The world, the sun, the moon, all this is the Shekhinah. It's a manifestation of God. We have to see it that way. We have to look at the sun and say that, blessed you, God who created the sun. And when the sun is shining on the world, we have to see that God is shining on me. When you feel the warm sunlight, it's God that's shining on you. The fact that it's something natural and the sun is shining on another billion people, it doesn't take away one iota by the fact that God is shining on you. And we should connect that to God. We should feel God's closeness through it. And even when it's dark and there's a moon, there's a little crescent of the moon that's God's light. Once we begin to see that, everything changes. And everything changes with the belief and then the action. Because believing that everything is God is beautiful. But you want to get connected, bring it into action. Not a man-made action, a divine-made action. So that's the beautiful mitzvah that we have from Hashem. That it's an opportunity for us to act out the faith that we have. And when we do that, we become aligned with Hashem. We become closer to Hashem.
If you cannot see it, you say the sun, like we have to say, thank you, God. Does that mean we cannot understand at all? Is it like it's above my understanding? It's like, come on, from the tower, it's basically, I can never create it.
I want to answer that question. So he's asking, okay, if one chooses to believe that everything is from God and therefore everything is good, is that enough? Is that enough? Or is it better for us to understand how everything is good?
That is seeing and understanding.
No. I would just say that it's important ultimately for us to understand. To understand how everything is from God. Including things that don't appear to be good. Because if there's a certain reality that in our rational mind doesn't appear to be good and godly, then God is not all the way revealed in the world. Revealing God into the world would ultimately mean, has to mean, that even the human mind can understand it. Because if God is above my understanding, then God is not fully in the world. You understand what I'm saying? Bringing God down into the world is understanding more about God. So going back, we ask, what does it mean that God is more revealed? One of the ways of understanding or measuring God's revealedness is by, are you seeing divine providence? Let me say that in different words. If we see how what's happening is good, then God is more revealed. Whenever what is happening appears to be ungodly, then God is hidden. Even with the faith.
It's not like good and bad, it's closer or further away.
Well, same thing. Okay, it's fine. Whatever works. Okay. He made everything, and he's everywhere. But the more he is understood, the more revealed he is. So the human natural quest to understand how can it be, how can that terrible thing happen, that's our way of trying to reveal God. We're trying to reveal God, and we're stuck. And ultimately, that's going to happen after Mashiach comes. But the quest is a holy quest. It's another, the idea is we want to bring God into the world. And if we don't understand, we should keep on trying. I explained that there are certain questions that come out of doubt. There are certain questions that come out of certainty. Questions that come from certainty are good questions to ask. People have a doubt. How can such a thing happen? Maybe there's no. Those questions are not healthy. The opposite. We believe everything is from God. And because we believe everything is from God, so now I have a real question. How can X, Y, and Z happen? It appears to be so terrible. Explain it to me. These are the questions that Moses asked God. These are the best questions to ask. And you know how you know if someone is asking out of doubt or asking out of certainty? Questions that are coming from doubt paralyze a person. They get stuck. Questions that come from certainty, even when there's no answer, they motivate the person in the right direction. So being that I know that God is good and God is everywhere, and there are certain things that appear so bad and I can't understand how can that be, you know what my answer will be? Always. Being that in the meanwhile, we can't understand God, the answer that I will have is I will do more good. My goodness and the responsibility that I would feel to do goodness will be the answer to my question. Questions that come from faith always motivate the people to do good. And questions that come from doubt do the opposite. If there would be a God, then there wouldn't be a Holocaust. And if there was a Holocaust, then there's no God. And therefore, I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want. I can be evil. I can be bad. It paralyzes the goodness in the person. But coming back over here, just to conclude, that this mitzvah, as we mentioned, is done today on a rabbinic level by us sanctifying the moon, which is something that people who are not doing yet should do. It's a big mitzvah. It's one of the biggest mitzvahs, even though it's only a rabbinic mitzvah. So there's a whole discussion about that, and women don't have the custom to do it. And that's another whole class. Why is that? It's not considered a mitzvah that's time-bound. It's a big question why women do not do it. But that's what certain people say. It was dangerous. It's not modest to go out. It's like many other mitzvahs. Anyways, when we do it for the whole Jewish people. But it's one of those mitzvahs that in Kabbalah it says, you know, if you look at the tzitzis at the end. Because after Mashiach will come, we say this when we make that prayer. We say that the light of the moon will be just as great as the light of the sun. Which is exactly what we're explaining. It's not that the moonlight will be stronger. That we will see God in the moonlight just as much as we see God in the sunlight. But literally it means that there's going to be a lot of light of the moon. You know, why don't we wear tzitzis by night? I mean, I wear tzitzis by night, but you don't have to. Why don't you wear tzitzis by night? Because it says that you should see them by the tzitzis. So the Talmud says that you only get the mitzvah when you can see them. And at night you can't see. But when Mashiach will come and the moon will be as light as the sunlight externally, that means that the night will be lit up. So then you'll be obligated to wear tzitzis at night. That's one of the reasons why you look at your tzitzis, because we believe that this mitzvah is so powerful that this will bring Mashiach. It says in Kabbalah that people who make this prayer will not pass away that month. You know, all older religious people always say this prayer. Don't laugh. I know the month the Rebbe got the stroke, that month he didn't make that prayer because there was no visible moon. And this goes to many, many great tzaddikim. Yibrikat halavan. It says that whoever does that prayer will find the right shidduch. It's a school of to do a shidduch. It says all these strange... Everything is said on this prayer. We all do it. It says in Shulchan Aruch, we all do it Matzi Yom Kippur. That's right. It's a very powerful prayer. Then you'll notice people, when they make this prayer, they touch their teeth. It's a skula that they shouldn't get toothaches. Huh? They bite the tzitzis because they want to touch their teeth. I can go on. There's a whole different thing. It's not a mitzvah. This is already the skula of a mitzvah. But why there's so many things connected to this prayer, because it's like the first mitzvah. Because for us to look at the darkness of the night and to have a little glimmer of the moon and to say this is God's light. Not to see the darkness, to thank God for the little bit of light and to acknowledge that this is God, That's the whole Judaism. That's the base of everything. And then to take that belief system and touch your tzitzis, do a mitzvah. Then you got it. Then we act out the faith, then we get connected to God. Stop over here, Shani.